Well, it's so good to see you and have you joining us today. My name is Eric, and I'm one of the pastors here at Purpose Church. Welcome to Purpose Church, or welcome back to Purpose Church. And if you're brand new, you're just checking us out, you're going to hear me say this a lot. I love you so much, all of you that are joining us, that are listening or watching. But most importantly, the thing that I want you to never forget is that God loves you. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. And as you're opening to Matthew chapter 13, I've been thinking a lot about stories. And I've been thinking a lot about sayings. And you know, stories and catchy sayings have a way of helping us feel and know and see and give language to some of the deepest parts of the human experience. And a saying or a phrase really has this ability to capture a really significant truth in a really simple way. Sayings and stories do that. Let me start by telling you a story. Several years ago, when I had hair, and last week, if you heard Pastor Steve preach, he mentioned that I used to have hair. And yes, when I used to have hair, I remember I got it cut one day, and I was just at the point where I was ready for a new look. It was just looking old, and it was time to make it look better. And so I got a haircut, and afterwards, I'm just going to be honest with you, I was feeling good. Okay, I was feeling great about my hair. And I went into a coffee shop, and this coffee shop is one of the coolest coffee shops in our area. And I would have never gone in there before, but with my new haircut, I was like, all right, I fit in. This is my place. And so I walked inside, and everybody's got cool hair, cool clothes. I walk up to the counter, and the guy begins to take my order, and I notice he has like godly hair, like Thor-like hair. Like, this guy's hair looked amazing. And so he's taking my order, and we're talking, and I ask him a question: do you guys have Wi-Fi here? And he says, yeah. And then he looks up at me and he says, I like your hair. Got to be honest, I was so excited to hear that from this guy. I couldn't help myself. I said, bro, you don't understand. I just got a haircut. My old haircut looked really bad. I really like this new haircut. I was kind of insecure about it. And then I walked in here. Your hair looks like a Greek god's hair. Like, your hair is amazing. And the fact that you think my hair looks cool makes me feel really good. And he almost interrupted me and he was like, bro, I like your hair is our Wi-Fi password. He didn't even like say anything nice about my hair, just said that. And I felt like the biggest idiot in the world. You see, this story, I like your hair, has a principle: think before you speak. Now, catchy sayings also have a way of helping us remember things that are really important. I've been thinking about the things that my dad used to say, or that my dad still says to me, or that my father-in-law says to me. I want to share some of those with you right now, or one of those each. My dad, one of the things that my dad would always tell us growing up is, don't ding your tater. tater is your head. That's what he means, is your head. I thought till I was like 18 that tater was a legitimate word for somebody's head. Turns out nobody else uses that phrase except my dad and our family. So don't ding your tater. But I'll never forget now when I'm walking around to make sure I don't ding my tater. My father-in-law, Glenn, this is one of his favorite sayings: my feet are like wings. And he always says this when anyone in the family asks him, hey, can you go pick that up or can you do that for me? He goes, my feet are like wings. And it's just his way of saying, I'm going to do the thing that you're asking. And we never forget it. Now, I actually posted on Instagram earlier this week, and I asked you all to help me with my sermon, which I love doing that. We're working together. We're collaborating. And I asked you a question. I said, hey, what are some memorable phrases that important people in your life have told you? And I just want to share five that were shared with me over Instagram. The first one is this: if you want something you've never had, you must do something you've never done. That's good. That's a really good one. All right, how about this one? Better to have it and not need it than to need it and not have it. And all the moms out there said, amen. This is why they tell us to bring our jackets everywhere we go. I'm constantly saying this to our kids: bring your jackets. They're like, I don't need it. It's too hot. I'm like, you'd rather have it and not need it than need it and not have it. That's pretty good. Okay, how about this one? Number three: you get out what you put in. We've all been in that experience where when we've really invested in something, we tend to get something better out of it. Okay, how about this one? Saying number four: if you're not early, you're late. Oh, I just, as somebody who struggles to be on time, I'm working on it. If that's you, God bless you, but enough. Okay, we've heard it. We've heard you say that to us. We've heard you message that. We get it. If you're not early, you're late. Good for you. Congratulations. Okay, and number five, in sales, it's speed to the lead. You see, when it came to Jesus, Jesus was a master storyteller, and he was a master at words, at communicating really big, complicated truths in really simple, memorable ways. And today, we're going to experience several of Jesus' stories and phrases. In Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, it says this: "That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables." Now, Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, contains 23 of Jesus's parables, and 11 of them are only found here in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, specifically in Matthew chapter 13, just in this chapter alone, Jesus is going to tell seven parables. Now, some of you are asking, what is a parable? That's a really great question. Parable is actually the Greek word parabole, which means a narrative or saying of varying length designed to illustrate a truth. Simply put, a parable is a story with a point. Now, we're continuing in our series today, The Real Jesus. And we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 13. And today we're talking about this big idea: Jesus has a point. That when Jesus speaks through his word to us, he has a point. He had a point then, he has a point today, and he doesn't want us to miss it. Now, a great question to ask is, why didn't Jesus just teach simple truths? Why did he tell stories? Why did Jesus speak in parables? Well, about halfway through this chapter in Matthew chapter 13, verse 34, it says, "Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet: I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Jesus spoke in parables to fulfill a messianic prophecy about from the Old Testament about who Jesus would be. But he also spoke in parables so the people could understand, so that deep and hidden truths would be communicated and people could know who God is and what it means to follow Jesus. Now, our story begins in Matthew chapter 13 that Jesus has left a house. Most scholars believe he's left Peter's house in Capernaum. And it says he's walked to the lake. This is the Sea of Galilee. Now, in the first century, respected rabbis like Jesus would have sat on the ground while they were teaching, and their students would have stood around them. But you see, Jesus isn't just interested in influencing or speaking to or sharing the hidden truths of God with his 12 disciples, but he wants to make sure the crowd, everyone who's curious or interested in him, gets a chance to hear what he is trying to say. And so Jesus gets out on a boat a little bit off from shore so that the most amount of people can hear what Jesus has to say, because Jesus loves the crowd. Jesus loves the individual. Jesus loves his disciples, and Jesus loves those who are just curious about him and even haven't yet given their lives to him. And maybe that's you. Jesus loves you, and he wants to make sure you hear his message, which is why today we're going to look at four of the seven parables that Jesus tells in Matthew 13. Let's look at the first parable together. The parable of the sower. Hearing and applying God's word is hard. Let's go back to verse 3. Then Jesus told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." Jesus is very interested in us hearing what he is trying to say. The farmer in the story is God. The soil is us. The seeds are the truth of God's message. The crop is the fruit, the spiritual fruit that happens inside of us as we begin to follow Jesus, as he transforms us, and the outward fruit in us sharing the gospel and doing acts of justice and loving our neighbors and reaching people for Christ. And then those birds are Satan. They're the enemy. They're demons trying to distract us. They're the world and sin getting in the way. And I know some of you are like, Eric, you're speaking my language. I hate birds. Maybe some of you have a lot of birds, or some of you, you know, birds have come and eaten your food when you've been at the beach. They take it away and you just like, you hate birds. Well, this parable is for you because the birds are the enemies here. Now, here's an important point to say. The seeds in this parable are not the issue. The issue and the problem lies in the soil, in us, and in the birds and the other things that come and choke out the seed. Now, I want to give a little trailer here. In September, it's looking like, prayerfully, we're going to do an 8-week series on spiritual realities, on the spiritual realm, and on spiritual warfare. And we're calling this series The War You're In. And this is going to be an amazing series this fall for all of us who are followers of Jesus, and for all of us who aren't sure about Jesus or don't even know if we believe that God exists. Because the truth is, all of us are in a war. We need to know what's going on in that war and how in Christ's strength and power we can be victorious. And so make sure you join us for this 8-week study beginning in September. But for now, the birds are the enemy, Satan, demons, and the world working against us. Now, Jesus actually takes time to interpret this parable, which is really helpful and kind of him, because sometimes these parables are difficult to understand. But Jesus, he went ahead and clarified it for us. And he begins in verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. This begs the question, which soil are you in the parable? Are you the hard soil, which says, I don't care or take time to understand what God is trying to say to me, and I quickly dismiss and forget about it? Are you the rocky soil, which is to say, I hear God's message and it makes me feel good or challenged, but I don't talk about it with others or continue wrestling with it, so the craziness of life and the influence of others makes me give up on applying it? Or are you the thorny soil? I understand God's truth and his best for my life, but I'm scared of losing that thing or giving something up, so I don't apply it. Or are you the good soil? I know God's goodness and love, and I trust him, so I choose to apply his word even when it's difficult and costs me something. And I have seen God change my life and those around me through me. Which of these soils are you? God desires that all of us would be the good soil that would receive him. But I think you need to be honest, as we need to be honest with ourselves. Which soil are we right now? And there are at least four enemies to you becoming the kind of good soil that God desires for you to be. The first enemy is Satan, the morally, socially worthless, wicked, evil, vicious, degenerate one. And maybe you're going, wow, that is quite a title for Satan. This word for Satan here that Jesus uses is actually the Greek word poneros, which literally means the morally, socially worthless, wicked, evil, vicious, degenerate one. Now, can I just ask you a question? If those words describe you, if those words describe Satan, do you think he wants what's best for you? If that's who Satan is, do you think he's looking out for you? I don't think so.
You know what the other enemy is? Persecution. There will be some who will want to make life difficult for you. Fear is another enemy. Worries and wealth can make you afraid to trust what you cannot see. And then if we're honest with ourselves, we are the enemies at times. Being closed off to God, prideful, and unwilling to repent will hinder you. I want to ask you, which of these enemies or which collection of these enemies is most causing you to be that hard soil or that rocky soil or that thorny soil and miss out on being the good soil that God desires for you to be? You see, right now, I believe that Satan, that his demons, that the troubles you and I face, that the fear we're experiencing, that even our own voices are telling us, don't end that toxic, ungodly relationship or you'll be lonely. Don't join a life group or start reading the Bible or praying or begin serving because you're just too busy. Don't be generous because you don't have enough money and nobody's ever been generous with you. Don't start boldly sharing your faith and what God is doing in your life because it will cost you too much. Friends, why is this parable so important? Like, why does it matter? Because if God's true message, if the seeds of God's perfect, loving, gracious, challenging, convicting, life-altering, changing message can break through the hard soil of our hearts, if we rightly apply and obey God's teaching, you know what happens? Your present life will be transformed, and your future will be transformed in a way that you could not even possibly imagine. I mean, there are things that are possible for you to experience, a kind of deep peace that you could know that is only possible in deeply applying God's word and being that good soil. Now, here's something about this story that oftentimes gets overlooked. But at the end, Jesus says that if you're the good soil, that you'll produce a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. In the ancient Near East and in Roman Palestine, the average yield on a crop was only about 4 to 7 times what was planted. And at most, at best, it was 15 times what was originally planted. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? He's saying, my dreams for you, what is possible for you, when I am the Lord of your life, is 30 times more than you could ever imagine possible, 60 times, 100 times. In other words, God has great things in store for you if you'll trust him and if you'll follow him. You see, I'm absolutely convinced that Satan is so afraid. Because if you actually trust God and do what he tells you to do, your life will overflow with peace, contentment, resilience, intimacy with God, purpose, freedom, joy, and your impact will be greater than you could ever imagine. And some of you right now are still holding on to those old lies. You're still holding on to the comforts of your life. Do you know that Satan is terrified of you and me actually fully following Jesus? Because all of this and more is possible. You know, when I think about yielding a crop, living a fruitful life, I think about some of the Christian teachers here at our church who teach in the public schools. I remember one of them telling me one day, she has an elementary school, and she shared with me that every day before school, she goes in a little bit early, and she takes time to pray over every single chair. And she looks for opportunities for kids to ask her questions about her life and about God and about faith so that she can share about Jesus with them. I remember talking with a high school teacher who told me that he has his students at the beginning of the year sort of share a little bit about themselves, and then he shares a little bit about himself. And he tells his class that he's a Christian, that he loves Jesus, that he reads the Bible, and he gets in these great conversations with his students. You see, God is bearing fruit through our lives. Could you imagine how in your workplace, in the school that you're a part of, in the families and the neighborhoods that you are connected with, the kind of crop, the kind of fruit that could flow from your life. if we simply hear and apply God's word. Not only do we want to be praying for ourselves that we would have good soil, but I imagine there's somebody in your life right now that you're like, man, that guy's got some hard soil. Man, it's just nothing seems to break through. And maybe you're constantly texting Bible verses or you're sharing God's truth or you know, you're inviting them to church and it just seems like their heart is so hard. Well, keep sharing Bible verses. Keep telling them about Jesus and what he's doing in your life. But I want to encourage you to pray. A very specific prayer. God, would you soften the soil of his heart? Would you soften the soil of her heart? In fact, did you know that we are only 6 weeks away from Easter? That's 6 Sundays from now, we will be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, the most important historical moment in the entire history of the world, the resurrection of Jesus. And there are still people who are willing to come to an Easter service that maybe wouldn't come to church any other time of the year. And I want to ask you, who in your life right now, who in your circle of influence has a hard heart that's maybe disconnected from God? Would you consider not only inviting them to Easter, but taking the next 6 weeks to pray that God would soften the soil of their heart so they could hear his message and receive his love? See, what's the point? Jesus teaches in the parable of the sower, there are destructive things getting in the way of you hearing and applying God's word to your life. But if you do, your life will never be the same. Let's move on to the next parable we're going to study, the parable of the hidden treasure and the hidden pearl. Jesus is worth it. Find me in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and he bought it. Twice, Jesus is sharing a parable, a story to illustrate the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of heaven? Or the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is found in people and communities where the love of Jesus, the way of Jesus, and the kingship of Jesus is embodied. You see, the kingdom of heaven is happening all around us. It's happening in places that might even surprise us. The kingdom of heaven is advancing in and is at work in people and communities and places and gatherings and in relationships where the love of Jesus, the way of Jesus, and the kingship of Jesus is embodied. And Jesus says this kingdom is worth giving up everything for. His kingdom is worth giving up everything for. Jesus describes this finding him, looking for him, pursuing him and his kingdom. And the man in the field seems to stumble upon this treasure, and then the merchant seems to be looking for the pearl worth giving up everything for. But let me look at this story from a different angle by asking you a question. Have you ever lost something really significant to you? Have you ever had a moment where maybe it was your car keys, maybe it was the direction somewhere back when we had those, maybe it was your phone, maybe it was one of your kids, maybe you just lost something. Have you noticed how when you lose something really, really important to you, all of a sudden, all of your attention, all of your energy, all of your focus goes towards finding that one thing? It's almost as if nothing else matters. It reminded me of several years ago at the last house that Sarah and I and the kids lived in, we had a ceiling fan. And one day that ceiling fan broke. And it broke and it was just literally spinning on this very slow speed. And I'm telling you, I'm ashamed to admit this, for literally about a year, that fan just spun. And I know so many of you are like, Eric, that's like a 30-minute job to fix that. Like, you didn't fix that in a year. I know. You're greater than me. I know I'm an idiot. I get it. Okay. So it just spun there for a year and it was the worst because in the wintertime, it spun just fast enough that it made us really cold when we were sitting on the couch. And during the summertime, it spun just slow enough that it didn't help alleviate the heat in any way. And then a friend of mine came over and he fixed it. And he hooked it all up to this remote. And he said, don't lose this remote because this remote controls the speed, the lights. And it was amazing for about a week. And then one day I came walking down the stairs and Sarah and the kids were eating breakfast. And I noticed the spot where that remote was, the remote was not there. And I freaked out. I said, guys, stop eating. Stop. Everyone, get up. We must find this remote. And the kids were like, can we just finish breakfast? I said, no, you won't eat another bite of breakfast until we find this remote because it was so important. And when we found the remote, it was like we were rejoicing, like we won $1 million. Or it reminds me of a couple years ago when Levi was really young, our youngest son, I think when he was about 3 years old, we went to Disneyland. And at one moment, I went to go get some fast pass tickets and Sarah thought I had Levi with me. I left the family, thought Levi was with Sarah. And then all of a sudden, Sarah yelled out to me and said, do you have Levi? And I said, no. And she said, I don't have Levi. And we freaked out. We were in the happiest place on earth, experiencing the most unhappy emotion and moment. And we didn't care who was around us or what other rides or food or cotton candy or things we could enjoy. We weren't looking for Mickey or Goofy or any of the clan. We were literally on a mission to find Levi. And it was only about 30 seconds, but it felt like 30 years. And when we found him, it was like all was right with the world again. See, Jesus is telling two similar stories to capture the emotion of living in his kingdom, of knowing Jesus as your king, of experiencing his love, living in his way, and making him the king of every single part of your life. And the man in the field and the merchant, they gave up a lot. They gave up everything, but we don't feel sorry for them because we know that it was worth it. Here's the big idea. The gain is 100% worth the loss. That whatever you may have to give up, and I believe there's somebody watching right now or listening right now who you're thinking about all that the world is offering you, that relationship, that opportunity, that thing that you want to do, you're very aware of what the world is offering you. And it's very different from living your life trusting Jesus. And you're aware that you're going to have to give something up to follow Jesus. Can I just please beg you to consider that whatever the world is offering you, it pales in comparison to the greatness and the peace and the joy and the contentment and the eternal offering of following Jesus. Whatever you may have to lose, it will be so worth it because what you will gain is far greater. Are you the man in the field? Are you like the man in the field who stumbled upon the treasure, who stumbled upon Jesus? Maybe you grew up in a Christian home. Maybe early on at a camp or a church service, or you had a friend or a teacher or a coach or a youth pastor tell you about Jesus. And early on, you gave your life to Christ. And it's kind of like you stumbled upon this. That's amazing. Celebrate that you are living in God's kingdom. But maybe you're like the merchant. Maybe you've had some experiences with bad, fake pearls. Maybe life has bruised you up a bit. Maybe you're on a mission. You were on a mission or you're on a mission right now trying to find what life is really all about, trying to discover who Jesus really is. He is worth pursuing. He is worth giving up everything for. He is worth following. It reminded me of when I was an intern at the first church that I ever worked at. I was a youth intern for the summer and got paid, you know, barely anything, but I remember that I added up how much I would get paid over that summer, and I realized if I saved up every single paycheck and didn't spend a dollar, that I could live with my folks, and I would be able to buy a ring to ask Sarah to marry me. Well, about halfway through that summer, during a youth event, somebody broke into my car. And I was so frustrated about this because they stole my iPod. This was before we had the iPhone. They stole my iPod. And I thought, surely the Lord would want me to replace this iPod. I mean, I was serving him and somebody stole it. And so I went online and I ordered a new iPod. Well, a couple days later, it arrived at the church. I had it shipped to the church I was working at. And the receptionist called me and said, your iPod's here. And as I was driving to church to pick up my new iPod, I just heard this whisper, how badly do you want that engagement ring? And all of a sudden, for the rest of the drive, I was thinking about how buying that ring would give me the opportunity to propose to Sarah, which would give me the opportunity to be her husband, for her to be my wife, and for us to have this life together. And by the time I got to the church, I looked at that iPod and thought, yeah, this was valuable and seemed really important, but compared to living married to Sarah, this has nothing on Sarah. And friends, I just want to tell you, no matter what the world is offering you, nothing, nothing compares to the goodness and the grace and the depth of being in a relationship with Jesus. Is Jesus, is his kingdom, is finally being free from that addiction worth everything to you? What's the point? Well, Jesus teaches in the parables of the hidden treasure and the hidden pearl that living with Jesus as your king, according to his kingdom values and ways, is worth sacrificing everything for, because you will gain more than you could ever lose. And then the last parable we're going to look at is the parable of the net, the eternal implications of what you do with Jesus. And I just want to warn you, Jesus is about to turn up the dial. Verse 47, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. Do you notice how Jesus really quickly went from telling a story to saying, I don't want you to have any confusion about what this story means? You see, sometimes Jesus's stories are heartwarming. Sometimes they're more thought-provoking. But the parable of the net, it is actually a life-altering story. Jesus ain't playing any games. He's not interested in you just pondering him. He wants you to feel a sense of emergency and a sense of urgency about what he is trying to say. In other words, what we do with the love of Jesus and the way of Jesus has eternal implications. Here and now, how you live your life, what you believe, and what you do with Jesus counts for all of eternity. Because I love you, I need you to hear that. I need you to think about that. What you do with Jesus today matters for all of eternity. You see, we are like the fish, and underneath us is God's gracious net. And the reality is, oftentimes we don't even see that net. We're not even aware of that net. In fact, maybe you're new to spirituality. Maybe you're new to Christianity. Maybe you're new to Jesus, new to this idea that God exists. Well, the reality is, underneath all of us is God's gracious net. The fact that we can breathe, the fact that we are living, the fact that we can do the things that we go about doing, that is all God's gracious net under us. There's some fancy theological terms for this. Christian theologians, who are people that study the Bible and study what the Bible teaches about God, they say that God reveals himself to us through general revelation and special revelation. I want to suggest that that gracious net is God's special revelation and general revelation to each one of us. What do those terms mean? Special revelation is God revealing himself to us specifically or specially through the Bible, the miraculous, and ultimately through the person of Jesus Christ. While general revelation is God revealing himself to us through the general truths that can be known about him through observing the world and all he has made. In other words, all of creation and the truth of the scriptures are God's revelation to us about who he is. They are God's gracious net underneath us. And this gets mentioned all over the place in the Bible. The Apostle Paul specifically talks about special and general revelation and the cost of not responding to God in Romans chapter 1. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." You see, Paul is describing special revelation that the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, the work of him dying on the cross and rising from the dead to forgive you for your sins, to give you brand new life. That's the special revelation of God. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, "The righteous will live by faith." The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. It's God's special revelation through his word. It's the general revelation of creation that make each one of us people without excuse. And you know what God's wrath is? God's wrath is allowing us to enjoy and to partake in whatever it is that we want, even the stuff that is destructive for us. And God's special revelation and his general revelation reveals to us that those things, those sins, are not good for us. But part of God's wrath is saying, okay, if you want those things more than you want me, you can have them. You see, sin breaks us. Jesus redeems us. Creation and the resurrection of Christ are evidence for us. But I must tell you this. I love you too much to not tell you this. You are a fish above God's big, generous, gracious net. But one day that net is coming up. And those who are righteous, not people who do good works, but people who have been saved, who have recognized that they need Christ's forgiveness, people who have repented, who have humbled themselves and said, "I am a horrible God. You are the one true God. I give my life to you, Jesus." Those are the righteous. The righteous will spend all of eternity with Jesus in heaven, and the wicked will not. The people who rebel, the people who think they can be their own God, the prideful, they will not. It's not about just being better than Hitler or better than your grumpy neighbor. No, the reality is all of us need God. His gracious, generous net is above us, but one day that net is coming up. Will you be found as somebody who's a follower of Jesus, or will you not? Where do you stand right now? Because you will get what you want. You see, here's the point. Jesus teaches in the parable of the net that if you want God, you will have him for all of eternity. If you don't want God, you will miss him for all of eternity. God is allowing you and I to make the choice. What will we do with Jesus? Will we get what we want? Yes. And if you want God, you will get him for all of eternity. And if you don't want God now, you will miss him for all of eternity. You see, this kind of reminds me of, do you remember back in August of 2023, everybody was talking about Hurricane Hillary. Everybody was saying, man, there's going to be this crazy storm that's going to blow through, this tropical storm. Every news outlet, every social media influencer, my internet company, our home mortgage insurance. I mean, everybody was talking about this Hurricane Hillary that was going to blow through, that was going to destroy everything. And then maybe you were like me, you went out on that day when it was supposed to be at its worst and it was merely drizzling. Maybe everybody in your life says, hey, life is short. There's nothing after death. Do whatever you want. You do you. Live however you want to live. And as long as you're not as bad as that person, you're going to be okay in the end. I got to tell you, they're lying to you. But because God loves you, he has told you the truth through his special revelation and through his general revelation that he loves you, that he died on the cross and rose from the dead for you and wants a relationship with you. If you've never decided to give your life to Jesus Christ, you can do that right now. In fact, we have this simple prayer to begin following Jesus, not just to say a prayer and then do whatever you want with your life. This is about beginning a whole new life with Jesus as your Lord and Savior. In fact, right now, if you're not a follower of Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to begin that relationship by saying this prayer after me. Jesus, I confess that my sin is a problem I can't fix. I believe that you died on the cross to forgive me. I trust that you rose from the dead, proving you are God. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Today and every day, I choose to follow you. If you made that decision, you just made the best decision of your life. If you prayed that prayer and begun a relationship with Jesus. But there's five things I want to encourage you to do next. Number one, let us know. Scan this QR code or go to our Next Steps webpage. Fill out the form that you began to follow Jesus so we can follow up with you. And we want to send you a Bible to begin experiencing who God is and letting him speak to you. Start praying daily, just talking with God and listen to his voice. Join a life group. We have groups here at Purpose Church happening all the time, a group of people where you can become friends with them and you can study the Bible and grow deeper in your relationship with Christ. And then lastly, I want to invite you to share Jesus with someone. Share this message with someone. Share with someone about the decision that you have made, because Jesus has a point. And his point is to invite you and me into relationship with him.